The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
If the Bible is not the inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfect Word of God, we can all go home right now. We're wasting our time this morning. In fact, there's no reason ever to meet here again. Because we would have no standard, no basis, no foundation for what we believe and what we practice. If we cannot completely trust the Bible, then everything we believe is built upon sand. But if it is inspired truth from God, and it is, then our faith rests upon the firmest foundation. We can be certain of the truth of what we believe. Last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter pulled from his own personal experience to prove the certainty of Christ's coming and that to show that this message is not made up. This is not a man-made tale. If you remember, he brought up his account of the Mount of Transfiguration where he and James and John were given a unique and special privilege, this preview of Christ's second coming. They saw Jesus Christ transfigured into His divine majesty. They heard the voice of the Father boom from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you had an experience like that, you would be pretty convinced of Christ's power and coming, wouldn't you? To see Jesus in all His glory with your own eyes, you would be certain. And that's great for Peter. But I wasn't there that day. And you weren't there that day. And I'm not calling Peter a liar. But I just have to take one man's word for it. Since I didn't have the same experience, what's going to assure me of Christ's coming? How can I be so certain when I wasn't on the mountain? We have the Word of God. As we end chapter 1 this morning in 2 Peter, we'll look at verse 19 to 21. And Peter's going to give his second proof that the message of Christ's coming is not made up. It's not man-made. He gave his personal experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now he's going to advance his argument to the Bible, to Scripture. And these verses at the end of chapter 1, some of the most important ones concerning the source of Scripture, concerning the nature of inspiration, and telling us what we should do with it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In verse 19, we see the incredible reliability of Scripture and then what we should do with it, how we should be treating it. And I want you to notice first this change from "we" to "ye." Did you catch that? There's this small transition from Peter, James, and John, and just those three apostles who had that unique experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, to all believers. Only they experienced the transfiguration, but all of us can pay attention to the Word of God. Every one of us. Peter calls it a word of prophecy throughout these verses here. He's mentioning prophetic writings. Of course, he's referring to the Old Testament. But he's not ruling out the New Testament. It just hasn't been completed yet. He's writing part of it as we speak. So the New Testament is considered, but Peter's thinking of the Old Testament as well. And the point in bringing up the Bible is that it's not limited in its scope like the mountaintop was. The Bible's something we all have. We should be so, so thankful for how accessible it is for us today. That's a whole other lesson. But Peter presents Scripture as his second proof that his message is not man-made, and it sort of broadens his argument because everybody can hold to the Bible. It's something we can all relate to, and he explains how reliable it is. You see this phrase early on in the verse, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Some of your translations say "more fully confirmed" or "made more sure." When we hear the word "more," what do we think about? It sounds like Peter's contrasting or comparing his mountaintop experience to the Bible, right? And that he's saying that Scripture is even more reliable than what he saw. And in our minds, we think that it's even better. That's really not what he's doing. And it really doesn't make sense if you think about it. Just stay with me. Don't start throwing things at me just yet. Peter's not undermining the example that he just gave. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the Mount of Transfiguration. There's nothing unreliable about it, nothing uncertain about it. It was from God. Peter saw Jesus' divine majesty and he heard the voice of God. And the point is that his experience was completely trustworthy because the source was God. That's what Peter wants us to realize about Scripture. They too are completely reliable because their source is also God. And that's what he's going to get to in the next few verses. So this phrase that you see, "more sure," "more fully confirmed," or however your translation translates it, it actually comes from just one Greek word. And the word means reliable, or certain, or trustworthy, or verified. And it doesn't have to show a contrast. And I like the way the NIV translates this verse, actually, because it doesn't use the word "more." Some of you may have the NIV, and it says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable." There's no contrast word in the verse. The word "but" is not there. He doesn't say, "Look, I had this experience, but you have the Bible." Your translation will have the word "also," or "and," or "so." So what Peter's doing is not making a contrast between the two. He's advancing his argument. He's adding the Bible to his eyewitness account. He's not taking away from the argument he just made. Think about it this way. Along with the completely reliable eyewitness account that Peter presented are the prophetic scriptures. They don't work against each other. They work together. In fact, Peter's experience only confirmed what the Old Testament said about Christ anyway. You say, "But I didn't have that experience, right? What about the rest of us who didn't?" We don't need it because we have a completely reliable source. We can trust the Word of God. And since Scripture is that certain, since it is that sure and reliable, Peter says, you better pay attention to it. Notice in the verse, he says, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Take heed gives a picture of holding something towards you, holding it close, and the idea is to pay attention to it. Sometimes this word was actually given as a warning and translated as beware. Beware to hold the Bible close. Be careful to hold on to Scriptures as tight as you would hold on to a flashlight if you were walking through a dark cave or wading through a murky swamp. If you let go of the light, you lose your guide. It's dangerous to walk through some dark place without any light. In a way, isn't that what we're doing? In the sense of we're wandering through a dark place right now. In the sense that this world is spiritually, morally, ethically dark. Turn on the news for 5 minutes and you'll see it. This is a dark place. And this word for darkness that Peter uses here, it's not even the common word for dark, but it refers to a gloomy darkness, a miserable, filthy, you know, darkness you can feel. As we live in this wickedly dark place, you better hold on to the Word of God. What did the psalmist say? Thy Word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have to hold fast to the Word of God. Peter says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. These two expressions here, this is not the easiest expression in the first chapter. And there's a few different ideas about what Peter meant here. Peter definitely didn't mean that the coming of Christ is just some metaphorical thing that happens in your heart. That's not what he meant. If you were here last week or so, the King is coming. He will be here physically. That's what the word coming means. So this isn't just some metaphorical thing he's talking about. Some believe that both expressions, the day dawning and the day star rising, both refer to the coming of Christ. From what I've studied, there's a little bit more here than that, and it's pretty great when we understand the significance of the day star metaphor. The day star or the morning star was a nickname that they gave the planet Venus. And sometimes in the orbit of Venus, it will, quote, rise a few hours earlier than the sun. And I know it's a planet, but it looks like a star because it's shining brightly in the early morning sky. But once the sun rises, Venus fades. And so when you saw Venus, when you saw the morning star, it was a precursor to the actual dawn event. When you saw that, it was foreshadowing that it's daybreak. You could be certain that the dawn was coming soon. You say, so what's Peter's point? I think Peter's using this imagery to show how the Bible, if we cling to it, and the prophetic scriptures therein can become our day star until the day dawns of Christ's actual return. As we hold to it and we allow it to sink into our hearts, it becomes a precursor of the actual event itself. Just like the day star was a precursor of dawn, the prophecies in the Bible are a precursor of Christ's return. And if you think about this, it fits the context so perfectly, because it mirrors exactly what the Mount of Transfiguration was for Peter. Didn't each gospel mention that the Transfiguration event was a preview of the coming of Christ? Each gospel writer before that event said, some of you standing here today will not die until you see the kingdom coming, until you see the power. And then they had the Mount of Transfiguration experience. So it was a day star for them. It was a precursor, a preview. And so I believe Peter is saying, in the same way for you, if you hold the Scripture, there's a precursor for you. There's a preview for you. It can create certainty in your heart about the return of the Lord, just like you could see Venus rising and be certain about the dawn coming. That's how reliable Scripture is. Until that day is fully realized, hold on to the Word of God and let it create certainty in your heart. It's that reliable. And so in verse 20 and 21, after confirming the reliability of the prophetic writings and encouraging us to pay attention to them, Peter explains why they're so reliable. How could writings be as reliable and as trustworthy as Peter's eyewitness experience on the mountain? I sort of mentioned this a moment ago. What was the source of Peter's experience? Where did it come from? It came from God. They saw divine majesty. They heard the voice of God. The whole scene was from God. Scripture is also from God. He is the ultimate source. And so Scripture is also completely trustworthy. And that's Peter's point in verse 20 and 21, that God is the source of Scripture. Look at verse 20 again. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Instead of the word is, think of the phrase comes from. I think the ESV translates it that way. That helps us here, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from or originates from, happens from private interpretation. Okay, what does that mean? This phrase has been so misunderstood and so misused throughout the centuries. Some groups have used this phrase to claim that individuals should not study the Bible, that individuals are not allowed to form their own opinions, their own interpretations of the Bible, but that they need help from some larger ecclesiastical body. It would be like me telling you this morning, put your Bibles away. You don't need them. Just trust me. Okay? You're not smart enough to form your own opinion about the Bible, so you better be glad you have Brother Matt here to explain it to you. Boy, that would give a lot of power to me, wouldn't it? If you just took my word for it instead of meshing what I say against the Word of God. I don't want that kind of power. This does not mean that a person cannot privately study the Bible. The word private here is used often in the New Testament, and it basically meant one's own as opposed to someone else's. And it was a word about ownership. And listen to this, sometimes even source. And one author says this, the word occurs frequently in ancient Greek usage in passages discussing the origination of a message. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the origination of Scripture. We're talking about origination, not what we would think of interpretation. The point here is not private versus public. Don't think of the word private that way. The point here is one's own message versus God's own message. Human versus divine, not private versus public. You say, but it has the word interpretation here, Brother Matt. I know it does. And it can mean to explain something. But very literally, this word means to loose upon. I like the word unfolding here. Think about it this way. No prophecy of Scripture came from one's own unfolding or unveiling. It wasn't discharged from something someone had. The New English Translation says it this way. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. I like that thought there. And that fits the context perfectly. Not just the next verse, which we'll get to in a minute. Peter's talking about source. But if you look back at verse 16, we see that we're not talking about what we think of as interpretation, but what we would say is origination. Because that's what started this whole discussion, was that Christ's coming was not originated from the minds of the apostles. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make this up. And now he's saying, and men didn't make up Scripture either. We didn't just come up with this stuff. true prophecy. Look in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. True prophecies never originated from man's desires, man's purposes, man's wishes, man's mind. You think about back to the true prophets in the Old Testament. Did they just make stuff up and say whatever they wanted to say that would make their life better? That would give them an easy life and make them wealthy and rich? And are you serious? Absolutely not. Much like the apostles. A lot of times the message the prophets gave made their lives here on earth miserable. I think Jeremiah just came up with the message of the Babylonian captivity because he wanted to be hated and beaten and imprisoned and thrown into a muddy cistern one day. No. But he spoke that message anyway because it was truth that came directly from God. Only the false prophets gave prophecies that they wanted people to hear, that would make their lives better, make them popular, or whatever. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah's prophesying to the people about the Babylonian captivity. And you have a group of false prophets telling everybody, God wouldn't do that to you. It's going to be fine. Quit listening to Jeremiah. God loves you. He would never send somebody to take you captive. And listen to what God said about those prophets. Jeremiah 23:16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. Listen to this. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. On the contrary, though, true prophecy does come from the mouth of the Lord, even though He uses human beings as His mouthpiece. And that's what the last part of verse 21 indicates. It gives us this miraculous and amazing balance there is in inspiration between men and God. Notice he says, but holy men of God spake. This is the human aspect of inspiration. These men of God spoke. That's an active word. They were involved in this. They used their voices. They expended their energy. They weren't puppets. They acted. But they were only doing what God led them to do. They weren't just making stuff up. The next part of the verse, we see God's involvement in this process of revealing His truth. Notice he says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we see the ultimate agency, the ultimate source of Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself. He was the one that did the moving. They were moved by Him. Some translate this as they were carried along. That's a good translation of the word. Luke used this word in Acts chapter 27 to describe a ship at sea. This is what he said. When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. That phrase, were driven along, comes from the same word used here for were moved by or carried along by. In Acts, Luke and Paul and those men, they just let the wind move the ship. And Peter uses that same word to talk about this inspiration of how the Holy Spirit drove these men. They spoke, but it was the Holy Spirit carrying them. The Bible is ultimately the work of God. Although He used men in the transmission, it didn't originate from their hearts and their minds. They didn't just make this stuff up. The Holy Spirit was the one guiding the human authors to write exactly the words of God, even though the men were not just zombies. They weren't overtaken in some strange trance where they didn't even know they were speaking, or they didn't even know there was a scroll in front of them. there was obedience on their behalf. There was some action. They spoke. They wrote. But they only did what God laid on their hearts. They spoke and they wrote in their own styles. They used their own vocabulary. They used their own personalities. We're going to see some of Peter's personality come out in chapter 2. Stay tuned when he talks about false prophets. A little aggressive. And yet, even though they had their personalities, the Holy Spirit drove the boat. He was the wind in their sails, to use that phrase Luke used. He guided them so that they spoke and wrote the very words of God couched in their own literary styles. If that's amazing and mysterious to you, it should be. You don't think the transfiguration was amazing and mysterious to Peter? But it was from God, just like the Bible. That's Peter's main point. You can completely trust Scripture because, like the Mount of Transfiguration experience, it too comes from God. And yet, some people today think that they need some unique and special experience like Peter had on the mountain. They think, well, that would really convince me. I'd really be grounded and I would really grow. I would really be assured of God, that He loves me, that Christ is His Son, if I could have, you know, one of those experiences. Be careful. A couple of our adult vacation Bible school lessons just a few weeks ago warned us about seeking those extra biblical experiences. We don't need new revelation, Brother Joey told us, because new revelation takes us away from Scripture. Peter makes it clear you don't need his experience because you have the Bible. The Mount of Transfiguration was amazing. And I'm sure every one of us would have loved to be there that day, but it was so unique that Jesus only took 3 of his 12 disciples. That's how unique that was. We didn't see Jesus in all his glory. And yet we still have a completely reliable testimony and proof of his coming. So don't turn from the Word of God and seek some other spiritual experience elsewhere. I believe it was in Brother J.D.'s lesson during Bible school. He talked about a man who had been to quite a few charismatic conferences, I'll say it that way. Been around false teachers who claim to have miraculous powers, who claim to help people have these miraculous spiritual experiences. And this man warned about that. And he said something along the lines of, I don't doubt your experience, but I doubt the source of it. Listen, we know the source of the Bible. And now that we have the completed Word of God, there's no longer a need for a mountaintop experience. The standard for truth is God's Word. That's the authority. It's not what men think or what they say they experienced. The Bible is altogether trustworthy. And if you think, yeah, but I need something else too. God's Word's not quite enough. I need a miracle. Jesus had something to say about that. In Luke chapter 16. Jesus told a story about two men. There was a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, and they both died. Lazarus went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man woke up in hell. And across this impassable gulf, the rich man saw Lazarus, saw Abraham, he saw paradise, and as he wakes up in torment, he asks Abraham if Lazarus could be resurrected and sent back to warn his family about the coming judgment should they not repent and believe. He wanted his family warned. I don't want them to end up in this place. And listen to how Jesus finished that story. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." It's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. If you're not willing to accept what God's Word says, then why would you think some miraculous experience would convince you? If you're unwilling to trust His Word, why would you be willing to trust a miracle? Even if someone should rise from the dead, you wouldn't believe. That's what Jesus said. God's Word is enough. It's completely reliable. I've always thought the ironic thing about that story, though, is that someone did rise from the dead, right? Jesus Christ died for you, and He rose again to give you life. And the resurrection did confirm who He is. If He's not your Savior, you're not ready for His return. You need to repent and trust Him today. As Peter is saying in these words, He is coming again. That's not made up. It's a fact. I know it is, because God's Word says so. We weren't there to see Christ in His glory. I didn't see Him after the resurrection. But I can be just as certain as Peter was, because the Bible's from God. I've got my own preview. I've got my own day star. Would you stand? I'll ask our musicians to come as we prepare for an invitation. Listen, I know it's not popular in today's world, and I know it doesn't meet the world's standard for entertainment and excitement. But when we are here together, our services must focus on the Word of God. May we hold fast to the Bible individually and as a church, and when the King comes again, we are found faithfully and fruitfully serving Him and holding fast to His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Help us to love it and to learn it and to live it in our lives and as a church, Father. Help us to appreciate it more and more each day and be thankful for all the sacrifices that went on in history so that we could have it today. Father, I pray that You will use us as good witnesses for You, Lord, in the communities that we're in. Father, if there's someone here today who's lost, we pray for their salvation. We thank You so much for Jesus, Lord. We are passing through a dark place, and we're thankful that You've given us a light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray you were encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.